This afternoon, if you once again turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, I apologize this morning. I was a little bit discombobulated. And I said a couple things that were wrong. One, I gave the example of Israel and the time that the time laid out in Daniel. It was not the years of Jubilee. It was rather that there had been 70 years where the seventh year was to be set aside for the Lord, and there was to be no planting done, and they were to trust God that year. And it was, and Israel had not honored that for 70 years, or for 70 of those years they had not honored it. And so God was judging them for that. That's why they were taken into captivity for 70 years. And then also it dealt with the 490 years that he's talking about, the 70 weeks of years. And this morning, this afternoon, if you would just turn with me again in chapter 24, I want to pick it up and build a little bit on where I ended this morning. And I want to look at the beginning at verse 3 to once again get the questions that the disciples were asking Jesus. And then we're going to look at the beginning of his answers. What he is saying are some of the signs that are really going to be the beginning of birth pangs. It's not going to be the things that are going to result. It's not God's judgment of wrath, which will be the last half of the last 7 years on earth, which is the great tribulation. But some of these things will be before the tribulation begins, and it'll also be the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, where it appears that things aren't as bad, and a lot of people really don't, they're following at that time the Antichrist, or will be following the Antichrist, and he's deceived many into believing he's got all the answers. But that comes to an end at the midpoint of the tribulation. We're going to be looking at, as we go through chapter 24, Jesus deals with some of these events. Some of them are for the first half, some of them are for the second half, some of them are before the tribulation, and some of them are to be found out throughout the whole period of time beginning before the tribulation as well as during the tribulation. Remember, Jesus is talking to the disciples. It's basically, he's dealing with a Jewish audience, and he's speaking of the Jewish nation Israel and the people of Israel, and he's talking about how the world's going to be responding to them. And so we want to just pick it up again, and let's look at the three questions again of the disciples, and then we'll read the beginning of Jesus' answers. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Jesus privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth that you have for us in your word. And Lord, as we look at the events that are beginning to happen and unfold in our world, Lord, we realize that it's never been a time like this before. And there's always been things that would fit into place with some of the things that you have said even here to the disciples, but nothing like it is today. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be prepared and also help us to share and realize the time may be short and that we have a little time before these events go into full-fledged happening, and that the end will come. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to seek to see people won to the kingdom, and that they would give their hearts and lives to you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting to look at the questions that the disciples were asking Jesus. The first one, as we said this morning, more than likely dealt with the events that he had just got done telling them in the previous verse, where he said that the Temple Mount was going to be destroyed, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, the people were going to be dispersed, and they're wondering, well, when is this going to happen? Because everything seems so normal. And that's one of the things that we need to understand, is as you look at the events, we can place in our mind something that is really abnormal and begin to adapt to make it normal. One of the things that the world tries to get you to do is to adapt to their way of thinking. One of the things that you're really seeing is they're getting you prepared so that you can have the controls that they've placed upon the whole world. Never before in the history of the world have I seen anything like it is right now, where the whole world is wearing masks at the instruction of the, quote, scientific and medical community because of the coronavirus. The whole world is being locked down. The whole world economy, except for the nation of China, which seems to be growing and having a great year this year. Imagine that. But anyway, the whole world's economies are being slowed down or shut down, and you have tremendous control being placed upon the population of the whole world, which you've had things like this before, but it's been regional things, or it's been countries, or it's been portions of countries, but never the whole world at one time. Yet we're seeing that happen today. And that should tell us that something is different. And as he's saying here, the nation of Israel, at the time that Jesus came, they thought things were normal, but they weren't normal. Jesus pointed out they weren't normal, as he constantly was fighting with the Pharisees, and they should have known his time of coming. They didn't know his time of coming. They weren't prepared for him to come. They should have been prepared, but they weren't. And the very things that God had entrusted to them, those that he'd entrusted them to, they ignored them. For example, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, where they ignored the word of God, they ignored the authority of God, they did their own thing in the name of God and went through motions, but it really had no power of God. And so Jesus had pointed this all out as he's been interacting with the scribes and Pharisees and talking to his disciples and giving parables, some of which we're going to be seeing later on in chapter 24. But as you look at this, we see that the first thing, that the question they ask is, when are these events going to occur? The answer is not that far away. And likewise, when he says that these things begin to occur, it's the beginning that he's going to share with the disciples to answer the second and third question, that when they begin to happen, the final answer to those questions is, it's not too far away. His return and establishment of his kingdom is not too far away, and the end of the world as we know it is not too far away. And we need to understand that, and we need to make preparation and be prepared. Now, as let's go down and see, and Jesus answered their questions, the second question being, tell us when these things shall pass, the second question being, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And the third question, which is tied to the second, is shall be the end of the world. Jesus says, and we studied towards the end of the message this morning, the first thing he talked about is deception. Now I want you to see where he says the deception's coming and how the deception is. He says in verse 5, For many shall come in my name. Okay, so many shall come in my name. What does that mean? Does it mean you've got a whole bunch of people saying, I'm Jesus, I'm the Christ? Well, that's partially true. There are those that claim to be the Christ. Shortly after Jesus was died on the cross, was buried and rose again from the dead, and ascended into heaven, there were others that came and claimed to be the Messiah. And there have been other people in throughout Jewish history. Right now there's a rabbi, I believe he was from New York, that claimed to be the Messiah. You go to Israel, you drive in a taxi cab, you will actually see some Jewish taxi cab drivers that have his picture hanging on their dash, and they're waiting for him to rise from the dead, because he's the Messiah. But it's been a few years ago that he died, and he hasn't risen from the dead yet, because he's not the Messiah. He's a false Messiah. And so you always have those people. On the other hand, the world has a whole system, as I talked about this morning, a religious system, a political system, an economic system that they're trying to put in place. And it really, Satan is the one who's behind it. And he wants to establish a kingdom that will be his kingdom in opposition to Christ's kingdom and God's kingdom. And we see that he is going to have a man to be the head of his kingdom. And that is referred to in the scriptures as the Antichrist. And John and the other apostles spoke of this spirit. John said that the spirit of the Antichrist was already in the world at the time he was there. The spirit of the Antichrist is a spirit which desires to take the position of Christ, and is also in opposition to Christ. And so we see that this is the false teacher, that they're coming and saying they're coming in the name of Jesus, and they're proclaiming to have the power of Jesus, and there are the Christ spirit. For example, in the New Age movement, one of the things that they said is that you need to possess the Christ spirit, and that you need to possess this special spirit that only God could give you, and really it's a different spirit than the Holy Spirit, and it's not the spirit of Christ. It's a false Christ. Now, as we see here, one of the things is they say that they're coming in my name. And this is very, very deceptive, because you see that happening in churches today. Now, this has happened throughout history, where you've had people that have come and said, we're coming in the name of Jesus. We want to worship in the name of Jesus, but then they present a false gospel. Roberta was just sharing with me, she's been reading a book, and he's talking about the fact that back hundreds of years ago, during the time of Constantine, really back at the beginning of the really shortly after the disciples or the apostles had all died, and it was in Constantine ruled in the Roman Empire in the early 300 AD, and during his time, there was a strong movement towards Arianism. Arianism is the belief that Jesus is not God, but he's the first created being, and he doesn't have the power of God. He's not deity. That is Arianism. And that was a strong movement in the church, and they held a council on it, and they declared it to be heretical. And we know it's heretical because Jesus himself declares to be God. The scriptures declare that he is God. Made that claim himself. And so we know that it's false scripturally, but there was a strong movement to do that. That was a spirit, a false spirit. It was an antichrist spirit, because they were coming in the name of Jesus, but it was a different Jesus. And they were saying they had a gospel, but it was a different gospel. So that type of thing has been here ever since the church was first started by Jesus, when he poured out his spirit upon the those in the upper room, and they came to be the church, the bride of Christ, and the church was born. Today we see that same spirit, but it's growing like it has never grown before. And one of the things you're seeing is churches that used to be biblically sound are not biblically sound anymore. And that is really scary. Because what they're doing is they're coming in the name of Jesus, but it's a different Jesus, and it's a different gospel. And I think of how that many churches, I gave one example of the Seeker Friendly Church this morning, taking the world's marketing techniques and applying them to the church in order to grow a church. My Bible tells me the way you grow a church is by the power of God's Spirit, where he brings people that he wants to hear his word, and they're convicted, and they come into the church to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and become part of the church to grow and understand his word. And God does that. It says that God will add on to them daily. and that the Lord brings people. And we can't do it with our fancy techniques and marketing ploys. But that's one of the ways that the world does it. It's a different gospel. You're not relying on the power of Christ. You're not relying on His Spirit to convict men. But rather, you're relying on your ability to develop a new marketing technique. That's one thing. But there's more devious things than that. Today, the Southern Baptist Conference has adopted a new policy that they believe in reparation for acts of owning slaves hundreds of years ago. And they're going along with that whole philosophy, along with other ideas that they've brought into their church. I don't see anywhere where it talks about that I have to pay for the sins of others that may or may not have been committed in my family history years ago. As a matter of fact, God says I'm responsible for my sins, not the sins of my fathers. They're responsible for their sins. They are held accountable for their sins. I'm held accountable for my sin. But you're presenting a different gospel. Because all of a sudden, somehow, by doing this and that and the other thing, I can be forgiven for this act that I didn't even commit. Well, that's saying it's taking away the power of forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ and replacing it with a governmental or a sociological or a law issue that can somehow forgive wrong behavior and sin that weren't even my sins. And so it takes away from the authority and power of Christ. That has come into the Southern Baptist Church and their conference. And you're looking at a conference that used to be solid in the gospel. And you can look at other... We were looking and talking about... there were some churches that came out of the holiness movement. There were three churches that came out of the holiness movement, if you study church history. There's the Nazarene Church, the Church of God... that was headquartered in Anderson, Indiana. It's a non-Pentecostal Church of God. And then there is also the Assembly of God. They came out of the holiness movement at the first part of the early 1900s, a century ago, and they started out of that. Today, if you look at where those churches are, they have abandoned Scripture. When I moved to Fargo back in 1970 to come to college, the Assembly of God still held the Scripture as its authority. Now, I believe they got off in error on some of their deals on signs and wonders and gifts, and they placed too much emphasis on gifts where the Scripture tells us God gives us spiritual gifts. I'm not in the control of getting a gift as a mark of my salvation, and it has to be a special gift or a unique gift. But rather, God says that if you are my child, I'll give you spiritual gifts, and the purpose of those is to edify the body of Christ and to glorify me. And it doesn't say that we're all going to get the same gift. However, they got off on that error. Today, in the Assembly of God, not only do they not hold Scripture to a large extent in high regard, they pretty much abandoned Scripture and replaced it with experience, feelings, and emotions. And that's what drives them. And so they view what is right and what is correct doctrinally by how it makes you feel and the experience you have. And so consequently, if you experientially have this unique experience, then somehow that makes you spiritual. And the Bible tells us it's not experience, because Satan can deceive our emotions and he can give us false experiences, but rather it's the Word of God. The Word of God. I was talking to Mark Ingebretson the other day, and Norm had never told me this, but he said Roberta's dad told him this. And he said, "I've really stuck with me." He said, "Norm told me one day, he said, you know, you need to remember everything you need to know for your life is between the covers of this book." And he was talking about the Bible. He said, "Between these two covers is everything you need to know." And that's what you need to apply to your life if you're going to grow and mature and become the Christian that God wants you to be. And when you abandon the authority of God's Word, then you fall into experientialism or emotionalism. And that's what drives you, not God's authority of His Word. I also look at the Nazarene Church. What happened with the Nazarene Church? The Nazarene Church became very legalistic. And they had a list of do's and don'ts that you had to do. And if you didn't fall into these do's and don'ts and you misdid them, then you were in trouble. Then you weren't spiritual. However, if the thing wasn't on the list of do's and don'ts, it was okay to do, even if it was not in alignment with Scripture, but they just hadn't got around to putting it on their list of do's and don'ts. Well, what's happened in the Nazarene church is it's amazing. They have become very, very abandonment. They've abandoned, really, the authority of God's Word in their life and directing one's life, and that you apply His Word to you and you're led by the power of God's Spirit. And today, they don't even follow the list of do's and don'ts to a large extent, but rather they become very much adapting towards and leaning towards what the world says you need to do in actions and attitudes. And just because it's not on the list of do's and don'ts, it's okay. Let's do it. And instead of being led by God's Spirit. And so holiness that they said and where they started from really has become not the mark of their lives anymore in walking in obedience to the Lord, but rather being led by, again, the same thing in a different manifestation of what I feel and what I want to do. So Jesus is saying that in the last days, you're going to start to see this, and it's going to become more and more prevalent. And it's becoming more and more prevalent in just about every denomination that you see when you begin to examine. And this morning I alluded to the fact that it begins in seminaries, but the seminaries come and the pastors teach and they do not break the Word of God effectively and do not break it according to the Spirit's direction, but instead do it really out of their own desires and really with a motivation that is not God's, but one where they're coming in the name of the Lord but presenting a different gospel. So Jesus said, that's going to be one of the things. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. You're going to have many that are going to believe. And today I believe you have more people sitting in churches thinking they're Christians simply because it says Bible church or Christian church or something alluding to Christ, or they have Christ and they sing hymns with Christ's name in them, but they are anything but Christian and they are not believers and they think they are. And I think that that is the great deception that Jesus said would come in the last days. And he actually is going to talk about it in some parables later on about this deception that will come. Then he goes on and he says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, that ye be not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, are we having wars and rumors of wars? The answer is yes, we are. And we've always had wars. There's always been disagreements between countries. But I want you to see what Jesus said that it's going to be in the last days. For nation shall rise against nation. If you go and look at the Greek word there, it's ethos. Ethos. Ethos is the root word of ethnic. In other words, it's ethnicity shall rise against ethnicity. Is that what we're seeing today? It used to be that it would be a war. For example, you go back in history and you look at the history of Europe, Spain would war against England, and England would war against France, and they would both war against Germany. And it was country against country, but it wasn't ethnos against ethnos. Today you go and you had nations that were one country, but they were made up of different ethnic groups. For example, Yugoslavia was made up of the Serbs, the Croatians, and I'm thinking for even the third one, the Bosnians. Bosnian Serbs and Croatians, three different ethnic groups, yet they were one nation at one time. Today you go to that part of the world, they're still fighting. And they've had a history of fighting ethnic group with ethnic group. If you're a Croatian, the Bosnians hate you. And if you're a Bosnian, the Serbs hate you. And they fight amongst themselves, even though they're in one area and one supposedly one group of people. Then you go to the Middle East and it becomes even more prevalent. Ethnos against ethnos. Today you've probably heard a lot about the Kurds. The Kurds have been friendly to the United States throughout all of our Middle East endeavors, even though they're Muslim for the most part now in their beliefs, they've always been very friendly to the U.S. However, they're hated by the Turks. They're hated by the other Muslims in Iraq. They're hated by those in Iran. And they all come against the Kurds and want to annihilate the Kurds. Who are the Kurds? Well, if you know your biblical history, you would know who the Kurds were. The Kurds are the Medes. Who were the Medes? The Medes and the Persians came together and had a kingdom. Who were the Persians? The Persians were the Iranians. That was the Iranian kingdom. Well, today, you have the old Persian kingdom, which is Iran, coming against the old Mede Persian, which is the Kurds, but they've been had most of their land stripped from them by those nations that are in southern Iraq and the Turkish country, which is to the west of where the Kurds are. Most of the Kurds are found in what is now northern Iraq and eastern Turkey. That's where the Kurds would be found. Ethnos against ethnos, but it doesn't even stop there. You go to northern Africa. What's happening in northern Africa? Well, you have the Egyptians, you have the Libyans, you have the Sudanese, you have the Somalians, and you begin to look at these nations, the Ethiopians, and they're beginning to fight amongst each other, ethnos against ethnos. They're ganging up on the Libyans. And the Egyptians are their nations coming against Egypt. And yet they all claim to be Muslims in that part of the world. But yet you have ethnos against ethnos. And then you have the whole Arab situation where most of the Arabs are Islamic as far as a religious standpoint today. But they're also the descendants of Ishmael. A lot of those in Saudi Arabia are his descendants, or also descendants of the second wife of Moses, Keterah. Her descendants are in that same region. You have what would be left of the Edomites that would be in that region. There would be the descendants of Esau, though there isn't a lot of them left. And then you have other ethnic groups in that region. And you see that they're fighting against each other. One said that if the Arabs didn't have Israel to fight against, they'd all fight against each other. And right now you have Saudi Arabia that is uniting with the United Arab Emirates. And the first time since Egypt made a peace pact with Israel way back during the time of Saddam Hussein, the first Arab country since then has made a peace pact with Israel. And that is the United Arab Emirates did that about a week ago or a couple weeks ago. But it was because of the ethnic wars that are going on. They're protecting themselves against the Iranians because they wanted Israel's help, because Iran has said we're going to wipe off Israel. So the United Arab Emirates united with Iran because they've got a common enemy, united with Israel because they have a common enemy of Iran. Jesus said that would happen in the last days. But not only that, there'd be a different kind of war. Not only would there be ethnic wars, there'd be kingdom against kingdom. And the kingdom against kingdom, the word there means a power. It means a power structure, or really, like it says, a kingdom, a large group that is headed by a power broker, if you would, or a king. And there would be those. And you're seeing alignments of kingdoms to come against kingdoms. And Israel is being faced with all kinds of enemies aligning itself and joining together. Turkey, Russia, and Iran for the first time are aligning to come against Israel. And all kinds of things happening there. You see many nations wanting to come against the United States. Right now, you may not realize it, but we're at war with China. It's not a physical war. They're not firing rockets at us, and we're not firing rockets at them, but they're doing everything they can to bring down our economy, and they're doing everything to destroy America because they want to be the kingdom that's recognized in the world. They want to be the power. And Jesus said that would be another sign at the last times. Kingdom against kingdom, ethnicity against ethnicity, warring. And then he goes to the third. And then he says, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Now, are we having that? I wish that Marla was still here because she's still doing it. She's online recording all the earthquakes all over the world that are measurable on the seismic graph. And she's saying, wow, there's a lot more. All one has to do is kind of scour the world news and you find out there are now currently earthquakes of in the 5 to 7 range that would have been front page headlines even 10 years ago, but definitely 20 years ago, that don't even get reported today. Did you know that there were a little over 7 point registered on the Richter scale earthquakes that occurred in the last month? I believe there was either 2 or 3 of them, and we didn't even hear about them in the United States, or heard very little. They're coming commonplace. There's earthquakes in places you don't have earthquakes. I forget, just skipped my mind, there was one in the U.S. in a state that never has earthquakes, and they had a 3.4 earthquake earlier this summer. And we're seeing that it's becoming much more prevalent, the earthquakes. Not only that, we're being told by scientists they're going to be more prevalent. We're still waiting for half of California and Oregon to fall into the ocean. As the San Andreas Fault, have the giant one out in California, and all of a sudden Nevada becomes a new ocean beach. They keep talking about that. It hasn't happened, but one day there's going to be a big earthquake out there. But there's earthquakes coming, and they're more prevalent. But not only that, he says what? There should be famine and pestilences. Famine. There's famine in Africa. How many of you have heard about the locust famines in Africa? They're going on right now. Very few people hear about it unless you happen to pick up one of the Christian magazines that reports about it. Otherwise, you don't hear about it on the news. There are literally biblical proportion locusts attacking some of the countries in Africa, wiping out whole crops, wiping out vegetation, and consequently people starving to death because they have no food. It's happening in Africa even as we're meeting today. There are pestilences and famine caused by the pestilence. One of the things that we saw here, how quickly supplies can disappear. When the coronavirus hit the United States, how many of you were able to go and just pick up a roll of toilet paper at the store? How many of you went to the store and you went to get your favorite food and the shelf was just about empty? And this is America. And how quickly that can happen. They were talking about how quickly famine can come to a region that is used to having all the food they want simply by a pestilence coming and happening. You've got things like the coronavirus. You've got things that came before the coronavirus, but they seem to be happening more frequently. Not only that, as you look, and it says here, we talked about and prayed for all those in the fire, some family members that were in the fire regions of Colorado. Right now, I forget how many wildfires are currently burning in California, and they're supposed to have thunderstorms tonight. And they said there's going to even be more fires after these thunderstorms because of lightning strikes. And half the state in Colorado is on fire when they put up this map. These are pestilences. And as I mentioned this morning, there is 2 hurricanes that are currently in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico heading towards Louisiana, Mississippi, and Texas, that Gulf region. And they don't know if they're going to hit simultaneously or hit right after one another. It depends on how they continue to build. They said, we haven't ever seen that before. Strange things. But God said, these things will begin to happen. And you realize that you need to get prepared because it's not the end, but it's giving you time and warning to prepare for the end. Quickly, we'll close here. He says, and these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up. And we won't get into that tonight because we don't have enough time. We're out of time. We'll talk about that a little bit Sunday morning, persecution. And we'll see how persecution is coming. It's in the world, both for Jews and Christians. And we'll talk about that, and that it's growing. And you may not realize that either. The news doesn't report on this stuff. I think part of it is they don't want, what are they? They want to keep everybody at home, terrified, locked up in their house and under their control. And they don't want to tell us about these events, which God said, be prepared when you begin to see these things and realize the end is drawing near. The beginning is beginning to happen. It's not the great tribulation. It's not even the beginning of the tribulation yet, but it's the events that are the forerunner that are right there, and the church is raptured and the tribulation can begin. So let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand and be prepared. Lord, help us to realize that you are the one that's in control. And Lord, that we need to call on your name. And Lord, we need to be prepared. As Jesus told his disciples these things, he told it to them that preparation could be made and that they would tell others as when they saw these things to realize that the end was drawing near. His kingdom was at hand and the world as they knew it was going to be coming to an end as he would come to judge and to rule and reign. Lord, help us to be prepared. And help us to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This we'd ask in his name, his glory. Amen. And if you would turn, I'd like to sing the song that we sang this morning again, because it is a wonderful message we bring, and that is that that Jesus is coming again. And so, if you would turn to 275.